Good morning. It's lovely to be with you. And just one or two little bits of disclaimers and things before I start to preach. Because first of all, I want to know, John, are you a granddad?
Not yet.
You're going to make a great granddad, aren't you? I think you could probably get rented out as one. So, brilliant. And second thing, really, just to say thank you again for your prayers for Ian and Juliet. Juliet was at Woodlands this morning at our 9:15 service and had a little time with her. And just to update, really, Ian, bacterial meningitis, which is difficult to, it's the worst form, I think. And Ian was brought out of sedation yesterday, and he had some movement in his toes when he was told to wiggle them, which is a good sign. But back under sedation now, but definitely a very critical. And we want to pray for not just for his recovery, but freedom from any sort of dangerous side effects or lasting damage to his cranial nerves and things like that. So, but Juliet is amazing, and I know she very values you as a church family and her time here, and actually I do as well. And I value that sense of being family with you and neighbours, and so it's particularly good to be with you this morning. And as we look at this last in your series on the Holy Spirit, empowering of the Holy Spirit. Now, I kind of thought I'm here to do a cafe church, but in fact, I'm not. I've been given carte blanche to speak for at least an hour. I do want to ask a few questions of you as we go along, and they're not rhetorical questions, they are sort of bounce back ones. So just as we kind of come to the end of that series, and think particularly a little bit about what it means to live the Spirit-filled life. You know, we know that perhaps in the last 50 years, in the last 100 years, the Holy Spirit has come into prominence in terms of Christian teaching, books, conferences, you know, philosophy of ministry. And some of that has been excitingly renewing for the church. And also perhaps sometimes we kind of worry about excesses around that kind of stuff. And so I want to just have that as a little bit something to bear in mind. But I'm going to begin preaching now, so that's it now. Got an hour. Could you tell me, from your understanding of the Gospels and from the words of John the Baptist, who came to introduce the ministry of Jesus to the world, what is the heart of Jesus' ministry? What did Jesus come to do? Okay. Great. Any other things? Seek and save the lost. That was the first answer. What else did Jesus come to do? Primary things. Okay, brilliant. Reconcile us to God.
Teach us who God is.
Great. Teach us who God is. So what did John the Baptist say that Jesus came to do? Good. Now, I think I just dropped that in a little thing for me as an evangelical. Part of my journey as an evangelical Christian has been a slight paradigm shift around the ministry of Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's interesting that John the Baptist, who comes to prepare the way of the Lord and introduces Jesus' ministry to us, in all four Gospels, he says, I baptize with water, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That actually was a huge emphasis for John. In John's Gospel, John also says about Jesus, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But in the other three Gospels, the thing that Jesus made, that John the Baptist majors on is, Jesus' ministry will be a ministry in the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, baptizing with the Holy Spirit. That's quite interesting. And obviously, John himself was this kind of person filled with the Spirit from the mother's womb. So you kind of think, from the very beginning, the ministry of Jesus and the ministry of the Holy Spirit are very strongly and primarily linked. Now, for me, the second thing that's been a bit of a paradigm shift is I grew up, I think, worshipping Jesus as the unique Son of God. And it's the uniqueness of Jesus revealed in the Gospels that was what I reflected on. Uniquely God's Son, God incarnate, God in human form, uniquely sinless. the only one in human history who never sinned. Uniquely powerful, doing miracles that were awesome, walking on water, feeding the 5,000, raising the dead. And with unique truth and wisdom, so his words have life. Is that how you understand Jesus to be? Absolutely unique. Yeah? Good. So do I. But then I started to think, what does it mean to follow Jesus and imitate him? Now, I also believe we're meant to imitate Jesus. Do you think that true? So it's a bit challenging. How do you imitate someone who's unique? How do you do that? That's a challenge, isn't it? I mean, how do you imitate the sinless life? The power, you know? How do you imitate being the Son of God? So it seems to me that the Christian life is absolutely impossible. Unless we have the Holy Spirit. And in fact, I think it's meant to be like that. If you like, in a sense, we're meant to recognise that to be a Christian isn't possible unless it's by the Holy Spirit. In other words, unless it's a grace gift of God to us. And so when I think of those things, what does it mean to be the child of God like Jesus was? Well, the Holy Spirit in our hearts testifies that we are children of God. We need the Holy Spirit to know that we're children of God. If we look at ourselves and our own character, we'll think, well, look at me, I'm a rubbish sinner, you know, just dust. Why should God want anything to do with me? But if the Holy Spirit is in our heart and we've become a new creation, then the Holy Spirit tells us that we are children of God too. So we are imitating Christ, the Son of God, because we say, yeah, and we are children. And we can cry out like Jesus did, Abba, Father. Romans 8, that's what it says, isn't it? If it's true that we're called to have a ministry like Jesus, to do the kind of things that he did, well, how can we do that? How can we heal the sick? How can we do anything, really? But if we've got the Holy Spirit in our lives, then we can. And so Jesus told his disciples, don't start the ministry that I've called you to straight away, but wait in Jerusalem until you receive the gift that my Father promised. In a few days you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit, Luke records in Acts Gospel, in the book of Acts, in chapter 1. In a few days you'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Or the end of Luke, stay in Jerusalem until you're clothed with power from on high. So what happens is, they're in Jerusalem, they're praying, the Holy Spirit comes upon them, like, hard to describe, like a mighty rushing wind, tongues of fire. And from that time onwards, what we see them doing is doing things like Jesus did. So, Peter and John, at the gate, beautiful. There's somebody, crippled from birth. Silver and gold have I none, what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And this man is miraculously healed. There's Peter at the house of Dorcas, who's died, and he prays and says, Tabitha, get up, and she's risen. She rises from the dead. It's extraordinary what the disciples do in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we're called to do the same, aren't we? And so I've had experiences of praying for sick people and seeing them get healed, and I know I can't heal anybody, but the Holy Spirit living in me can do God's work through me as I partner with him. So, relationship with God, the kind of things that Jesus did. And what about the sinless life? Galatians, we've heard it read, haven't we? The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control. These are things that grow in us. And as the Holy Spirit is living in us, there is something that happens to our character. So our character becomes more like Christ. Not just our conduct, but also our character. And I think it's also true that as the Holy Spirit is living with us, he gives us words too. You may remember that in Mark's Gospel, Jesus says to his disciples, don't worry about what you're going to say when you're called to give an account of your faith, when you're summoned before synagogues and rulers. The Holy Spirit will give you words at those times. And I think that perhaps many of us have had the experience in all kinds of ways. It might have been, you might have been preaching formally, you might have been counselling someone, you might have been in a conflict, you might have been at work, but you've found that you've been given words to say that, you think, oh, where did that come from? It's bigger than I had. It's the Holy Spirit working within you. So, just as my little introduction, if you like, I would say that in imitating Christ, it's possible because the Holy Spirit is living within us. The challenge for us is, perhaps, how are we empowered by the Spirit, and how do we go on living in the power of the Holy Spirit? How are we empowered by the Holy Spirit? What have you learned from your series so far? How does this happen, this divine transaction? Anyone want to listen? Okay. So that's a great place to start, isn't it? Actually, communication with him, which is prayer, and one of those prayers is an asking prayer. It's saying, Lord, help. Give me your Holy Spirit. So Jesus says, really clearly, Luke 11, ask it be given to you, seek it you find, not the door be opened to you. And he talks about a father and says, look, if you fathers are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much will your Father in heaven, how much more will he give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So part of how we are empowered is that asking, definitely. Is there any other dimension to it? To the empowerment? Sorry? Yeah, I suppose that's part of what comes through the asking. And the wonderful thing about the gifts of the Spirit is that they can happen straight away. That's one of the key differences between a gift and a fruit, isn't it? A gift, straight away, a fruit, is something that grows. And I suppose when we think about the work of the Holy Spirit, I think it's really important that we have a big picture and a comprehensive picture of the work of the Holy Spirit. First of all, the work of the Holy Spirit is the work of God in our lives. And God is big. His ministry is big. And there's a danger that we can limit what we call the work of the Spirit to a narrow area, rather than seeing the work of the Spirit as comprehensive as it was in the mind of John the Baptist when he says, this person that's coming is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And baptism may be instructive for us, because baptism, of course, that Greek word which means to dip, to thoroughly immerse, from the dyeing industry, actually. So you actually change colour. If you're baptised in the Holy Spirit, it's like you're dyed in the colour of Jesus. And you come out every part of it impregnated with that dye. So that for every part of life is meant to be Spirit-filled. It's not just for one area. So it is for gifts. It is to do the work of Jesus. And we ask, Lord God. So today we're praying for Ian Della. And we might be praying, Lord God, heal him. But we also might be praying, Lord, will you give a gift of healing so that perhaps we can go and pray and lay hands on him. And we know that we're asking God to give the gift. But it's not just about gifts that we can receive straight away. You know, when we become a Christian, when we really understand and accept that offer of salvation that God gives us when we receive his death on the cross, the death of Jesus for us, that happens straight away. It's a gift. But we know that the fruit grows in our lives, and Christian maturity is an ongoing walk. It's a journey. I like the fact that the early church was called the Way, because it implies it's not all done there and then. There is a journey that we're on of following, imitating, and growing in Christ. And it's been said, it's an old cliche joke really, but God wants spiritual fruit, not religious nuts. You know, and that's how it is. You know, we're meant to be growing in this. I should be more Christ-like now than I was a year ago, 10 years ago. I should have more of the evidence of the Spirit in my life, more peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. My mum's 85, and she's actually in a residential home off White Ladies Road. She's got dementia. But she's been a faithful Christian. She was a Methodist deaconess, and she was a local preacher for more than 50 years. And actually, her cognitive faculties are pretty much gone. I went to see her on Saturday, and she said, "Why don't I see David these days?" But in terms of the fruit of the Spirit, I think he's in her. She's very loving. She's actually quite peaceful. She loves to worship. If we sing old hymns, she knows the words. And the fruit of the Spirit isn't dependent on our knowledge or our energies or our skills. It's to do with something that's grown in us and that becomes more transparent, perhaps, when our human resources are diminished. I can get by as a human being with a good digestion, with a good intelligence, with a good education, with some good personal skills. And that says nothing about the work of grace within me. But it's when things are stripped away towards the end of our lives that we can actually see what's the fruit. Have I become bitter or have I become better? Am I more loving, more dependent, more trusting in God, or less? So it grows. And I suppose if we're going to grow in the fruit of the Spirit, is it possible? Does it just happen by osmosis? Or are there things that we can do or should do to enable this spiritual fruit to keep growing in our life? We've talked about, if you like, the empowering, those initial stages. How do I get the Holy Spirit? Well, I ask. Primary way, to ask with faith, to believe, to trust God, to make ourselves vulnerable, to depend on Him. But how do I keep the work of the Spirit in my life? Is it possible to quench the Holy Spirit? Is it? How does it work? If you're just a Christian, and you became a Christian when you're 20, and you lived to be 90, would the fruit of the Spirit grow in your life automatically? Yeah, that's what it says in Ephesians, isn't it? Go on being filled with the Spirit, or keep in step with the Holy Spirit. It's a way, it's a journey. So I've got something to do. And I think part of what I need to do to go on being filled with the Spirit is part of the daily stuff of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Someone once said, "I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, but I also leak." And it's amazing. You can keep a leaky cup overflowing if you keep adding water to it. But if you stop, it will eventually empty itself. And if we feel that our lives are leaky, if we leak grace and goodness and patience, maybe we need to keep on being filled day by day. I think that's true. It's also good to stop up the holes as well, isn't it? And part of what we are on is a journey of wholeness and purity and not leaking as much. So I might need your help a little bit this one. I wrestle a little bit with the question. If I'm going to go on being full of the Holy Spirit, if my life is pure, will I receive more of the Spirit's presence in my life? Or, if I've got the Holy Spirit in my life, will that make my life pure? Do you see the question I'm asking? Which is it? Is it that I've had an encounter with God, I became a Christian, and now I desire to live a more pure life, and I feel that. I don't know whether that even happened to you. How many people have had a period in their life where perhaps they came to faith in Jesus, or they had an encounter with the Holy Spirit, and it felt like, oh, sin that I used to struggle with has become less of an issue. I feel more overcoming. You know, I just feel free. I don't even want to do that stuff anymore. Anyone ever had that? Okay, so it's possible then that the very presence of the Holy Spirit brings a purifying dimension into our lives. But also, is anybody here who felt, I really want to make my life pure, I want to really confess some sin and get rid of it because I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And they've done that and had an encounter, gone deep with God. Has anyone ever had that experience? Several of you have put your hands up. I reckon both things are true. Because actually, if you know me, I use the phrase both and a lot. And I think that I love it when we can bring together things that sometimes people polarize one or the other. I think most things are best held in tension. So if we're going to keep a spirit-filled life, yes, the Holy Spirit himself, I think, as he lives with us, gives us an appetite for the things of God and the presence of God and the things of the kingdom. So we no longer want to do things that we did before. It's a bit like falling in love. How many young men who were lazy and scruffy about their appearance have fallen in love and wanted to spruce themselves up a bit? Has that ever happened? At least for a season. I think it happens. You know, it's kind of like, oh, something's happened, it's changing, and you want to be different. You're not being nagged anymore by your mother. However, you can lose that. 50 years of marriage, it's amazing what happens. And I think it's a little bit like that with God. You know, when we become a Christian, often there can be a certain ease, the presence of God, the aroma of Christ. But at some point, that will be tested. And either it's God withdraws a little bit to allow us to activate our own will to follow him, or maybe we just get a bit complacent, or whatever it is, or maybe old temptations spring up again that we thought we dealt with forever. And it's possible, again, to lose some of that sense of the imminence of the Holy Spirit. I think it's possible to quench the Spirit by being angry or out of relationship with other Christians. I think that's a great way to quench the Spirit, if you want to. It feels to me that the Holy Spirit, his fruit is love, and love is the greatest context for the presence of the Spirit to be found. It's interesting, in Galatians it says, that's the sinful nature obvious, and he talks about some things like sexual immorality and impurity. But he also talks about hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, dissension, factions, envy. It's kind of stuff that breaks relationship. And we know, you know, from that, the Psalms tell us, you know, where brothers live in unity, there God commands his blessing. And Jesus' high priestly prayer for unity for his disciples in John 17. It seems as if unity is really important to God, and disunity hinders the work of the Spirit. I think the work of the Spirit can be hindered by people fighting for the work of the Spirit. Does that make sense? You know, when we get combative. I was in a church once, not the church we're in now, and I'd been pioneering a work of the Spirit and felt that it was really pleasing to God and very fruitful. And then some other leaders in the church felt that we should do things differently. And I got a bit angry about that because I thought we were on something fruitful. And the result was the work of the Spirit in my own life was quenched. It's like I allowed a bit of, you know, I'm fighting God's cause, I get passionate about God. But actually God has a priority that we love one another. And I missed something really important. And you see that throughout church history, don't we? We can be passionate fighting a spiritual cause and end up persecuting or falling out with our brothers and sisters, and the net result is the Spirit is quenched. If you're going to ask me to trade one for the other, which I wouldn't because I'm a both-and person, but if you were going to ask me, what would you like your church to look like? A place where people loved one another and the sense of love was very tangible. Or a place where there was lots of powerful manifestations of the Holy Spirit and lots of kind of miracles and speakings in tongues and prophecies. Which would you rather have? I would go for the love every time. A wise Bible teacher, when I was a young man, said this. Love without power is frustrated. If we love, we want the power to do something for the people that we love. But he said, power without love is dangerous. And the love, which is the fruit of the Spirit, and power, which is the gifts of the Spirit, are meant to go together. But he said, always pray, never let the power of the Spirit outstrip the growth of character in my life. And I think there's some wisdom in that. Love will help us to do the asking. It will help us to do the praying. You know what it's like when someone is in trouble, really in trouble in your life. You know what it's like when you love a community, you want to see God do something in that community. That love will drive you to prayer, and part of that prayer will be for power, for the power of God to come and do what only God can do. And you might be praying, Lord, use even me. And I'm going to make myself vulnerable, I'm going to take risks. But it's love that causes us to seek those things. Follow the way of love, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. But it's the love that comes first. If I just want a powerful mega church, something that has a reputation for kind of awesome things, that might well be more about my ego than about anything else. So we have to be really careful about those things. So in terms of empowering and purification, I would say it's possible to quench the Spirit, and that could be both with our relationships with one another, our lack of love, but also the second great way to quench the Holy Spirit is to run after created things rather than uncreated. And by that, I can think the stuff of life is very enticing or very absorbing. It might be our materialism. It might be in our sexuality. It might be in the distractions of running our business or our home, or a whole range of things where our mind is not on the things of God but on things of this earth. And some of them may be good and lawful things. Some of them may be not. Less so, they may cause us to manipulate or hurt other people. But we're always meant to pursue the giver, not the gift. And again, in the list of those things, the sinful nature, in my nature, I've got lots of appetites to run after all kinds of things rather than running after God. That's why fasting is a good thing to do, actually. It can kind of test out, actually, how much do I really want God? It helps you recognize the power of your flesh nature. But let's not run after those things or pursue those things, but pursue purity, fullness, asking God for stuff. And I think just a few things that are to do with the ongoing empowering work of the Spirit in our lives. First of all, how hungry are we for God? And I've just already referenced some things that stimulate spiritual hunger. It can be the needs of others. And it can be the work of the Spirit himself making us more hungry for more of him. But it's good to keep hungry. And I guess not to go through the outward form without that inner life. And I think press into your inner life, your secret history with God. Keep spiritually hungry and keep asking him. And I think the second thing that really helps us in that the empowering work of God is to really be aware of our own inadequacy. And whenever we're in our comfort zone and think we can do it, we're in danger of not being empowered by the Holy Spirit. And I think that's one reason why the Western Church has been so impoverished. We've tended to live out of our comfort zone, out of our education, our money, our resources, and our history. And one reason why the church in the developing world is so vibrant is because often there's a real sense of inadequacy. I remember having a friend came to live with me from Ghana. And it was in the early 1980s. And Ghana had been through a terrible famine, and he had this book of miracles every day praying food for his family, and his prayer life put mine to shame because he knew poverty and vulnerability and need of God, and so had really learned how to pray and become an intercessor. And inadequacy is the precursor for fullness. Why do you think it is that in John chapter 20, in that room behind locked doors where the disciples have hidden from fear of the Jews, why is it at that point that Jesus meets them and breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit? It's because at that point, they know they can't do it. They can't be disciples. They've said, we'll never leave you or forsake you. We'll never deny you. And they've done all that sort of stuff. They've run out of what they can do as disciples. Now they know they need the Holy Spirit. It's their sense of failure that actually prepares them to minister in the power of the Holy Spirit. And from time to time, God allows failure and difficulty in our lives in order that we can draw near to the one who is himself our sufficiency and our adequacy. Third thing I think about, what does God want to do with the community here at Alma? What does God want to do with you individually? Well, he certainly wants you to know how much he loves you and how precious you are to him. He certainly wants you to have a sense of your identity, that whatever the world says about your status, you're children of God, and the Spirit of God in your life is meant to remind you of that. He doesn't want you to have an inferiority complex. He doesn't want you to kind of labour under the labels that other people have put on you. He doesn't want you to live out of your past, the things that have defined you in worldly terms or past brokenness. He wants you to live out of your future. You're children of God. You're bound for heaven. And while you're on earth, you are a resource. You have access to the power of love, a message of mercy and forgiveness that the world's hungry for. You have the capacity to reach out with the compassion of God to a community that needs you. And you may feel you've got nothing to offer, but God in you, loving people through you, is incredibly powerful. And God has more for you as a community in terms of his manifest presence, whatever that looks like. And it might be in the miracles, it might be in the prayer times or the worship. But ultimately, it's not about the gift, it's about the giver. It's that people might walk into this room on a Sunday or whenever you gather and say, God is here among you. And if that's what they encounter, the outward signs are not important, but that heart connection really is important. So I'm reminding you of things that you know, simple truths really. But perhaps taking you back to the sense that, do we talk too much about the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. He's the gift of Jesus. And he's the third person of the Trinity. And we're not to divide him from the Father and the Son. But as we seek God, we want to let the Spirit bring us in the fullness of the Father, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Children, servants, ministers, imitators of Christ, beloved people. And I just really commend you for having taken some time out to look at those things and study together. So can I pray for you as a church as I finish? Father God, I pray for this church community. I pray first of all for unity. I pray that men and women in this congregation would love one another deeply from the heart, would be able to serve one another and submit to one another in love. I pray that we'd all be really slow to take offence and really quick to see the treasure in one another. Thank you for this community of men and women, old and young, and from different races and nations. Thank you, that's a picture of the kingdom of God. And Holy Spirit, your presence completes the picture. It's as if it's a body put together, and now the Spirit comes and fills what could otherwise have been dry bones and brings it to life. And I pray for the renewal of your Spirit on this community, that men and women here find individually and together the life of God, the breath of God. I pray, Father God, for the future of this community. It's got a great past, an amazing legacy in this city. But we believe the best is yet to come. I pray that you'd help Alma to live out of their future, not just out of their past. And I ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.